Okay, today is June the 25th, 2015, and it's Thursday. Tomorrow we will have Fun Friday here, and you're all invited to come. And remember, I think in the bulletin, let's see, this week's bulletin, it's fun just watching the ping pong competition and visiting with friends in such a relaxed and casual environment. The ping pong can be very entertaining, a little dangerous sometimes. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and we'll have the option of rebound, which is acknowledging to God any unconfessed sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who and what you are, that we can always depend on your faithfulness. You never change. We thank you for your mighty word that's alive and powerful. Even though the masses are willfully ignorant, they don't know our history, they don't know the Bible, it doesn't keep them from being very dogmatic. Dogmatism that will not cut it. We have to be on the right page with the right information in order to serve you in a way that will glorify you and in a way that we will reap phenomenal blessings. So we pray that you will help us to keep an open mind as we go into the issues of the day and compare it with your word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in Colossians, but there are so many things going on so quickly that I have to address that we will get into Colossians, I believe, some. And we're dealing with slavery. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves are admonished to obey their masters. And that's a shock for some people, but much of what the Bible has to say is a shock. I started about maybe nearly halfway through a part of a doctrine that I taught in 2004 called Doctrine or Deception. In other words, you're either going to be on the right page thinking doctrine, or else you're going to be on the wrong page believing the lies and be deceived. And our antidote to being deceived is this book right here, the Bible. And that's where we go to for answers. But probably most of you know that today the Supreme Court decided that they were going to put an okay on the shenanigans that have been going on in Washington, D.C., all of them being unconstitutional, by the way. And I'm just going to address that a little bit. And then I understand maybe tomorrow or maybe Monday they're going to decide about the same-sex issue. And I have been preparing for that for a while. I've been researching. I've been putting things together. If they come out tomorrow and say what side they're going to fall on that issue, which most people think it's already a pretty clear-cut case, then this Sunday I will address that issue. I'm going to take the whole time up with addressing an issue that is one of the most important issues of our time. If they don't decide until Monday, then I will take the Sunday after that the whole time. I'm going to do it on a Sunday where we have more folks here. So I'm just kind of giving a layout of the land of what's happening for this week. You can turn this light off, Danny, if you will. You should be familiar with the 10th article of the Bill of Rights that I have up here. If you're not, you need to familiarize yourself with it. The 9th and 10th Amendment kind of summarizes the whole Bill of Rights. And this one is I think, in my opinion, probably keeps government within its bounds more than any other of the articles. The powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively or the people. That's not hard to understand. It's fairly clear. Another way of saying this is that the federal government cannot do anything. They have zero power to do anything unless it is specifically enumerated in the Constitution. Now, you've probably heard that they rule that the wording that was in question in the Obamacare or the Affordable Care Act was, they weren't interpreting. They were more, it was more legislating than interpreting, which I'll explain in a moment. But the issue of Obamacare should have never been addressed to begin with because it is not enumerated in the powers of the federal government. Do y'all understand that? And the same holds true with the issue of same-sex marriage. You can go from cover to cover, page after page of the Constitution, and you won't find anything about insurance in there. You won't find anything about marriage because the 10th Amendment is saying those are state issues. It's the state that has authority to deal with those issues, not the federal government. And some may turn to the 14th Amendment, and you probably, if you've been around here very long, heard me grit my teeth and explain what the 14th Amendment was about. The 14th Amendment passed shortly after the what I'm going to call the Second War of Independence, is most rightly describes the war that this country suffered between 1861 and 1865. And what that 14th Amendment did, essentially, was turn everything exactly upside down. The states actually are sovereign nations. And they delegated a certain amount of things that the federal government was going to do, and outside of that, they have no power. But the 14th Amendment, instead of saying, Congress shall not, which is how the Bill of Rights began, it says the states shall not. And it essentially put the federal government over the states. It did a lot more than that. It has five parts to it. It's the longest amendment that has ever been passed. But moreover, it was never rightfully ratified. Very well documented. And so what I'm saying is that to use the 14th Amendment that was never properly ratified to begin with means that anything that they would try to pass using the 14th Amendment would be null and void anyway by using that because it wasn't ratified properly. Now, I know some of you are looking at me like, is he making this up as he goes along? See, they don't teach these things in school. Most of the things that are most important for us to be really well-grounded citizens, they did not teach us in schools. In fact, much of what they taught us was not even correct. I've learned as I've grown older that most of what I've learned up until, I'm talking about nearly being a senior citizen, I wouldn't say it necessarily wasn't right. It just was a skewed picture. There's a thin veneer of legitimacy that we've been taught, but the underlying, the things that underlie it are not as they appear. Things are not as they appear. And the older you get and the more you learn, you will know that for yourself if you are plugged in, if you are learning, if you have a desire for knowledge and for truth and what is right. So we have this Supreme Court ruling. This is The heading here, this is just a couple of paragraphs. Supreme Court rulings on Obamacare subsidies harms taxpayers, hands a victory to the IRS. This was from Fox News. Betsy McCahey, I guess is how you pronounce her name. This just came in today. Thursday, the Supreme Court handed a victory to the most hated agency of the federal government, the IRS. Anybody see anything wrong with that? The IRS is not an agency of the federal government. It is a foreign corporation. It is not an agency of the federal government, which most people think it is. Just as the Federal Reserve is not an agency, nor is it part of the government. It's no more federal than Federal Express is. But see, most people would read this and they would think, okay, IRS is an agency of the federal government. It is not. But I don't want to make a big deal of that, but for the sake of accuracy, it's not. The justices voted 6-3 that the IRS can continue to offer subsidies to Obamacare buyers in all 50 states, contrary to the Section 1401 of the Affordable Care Act, says. The ruling puts a stamp of approval on IRS discretion to change provisions of the health law in order to make it work the way the administration wants. It means more discretion for an agency that has targeted conservative groups. Stonewall congressional investigators lost thousands of official emails and later conveniently found them, and strikes fear in the hearts of Americans. Changing the health law by fiat is nothing new. The Obama administration has delayed, deleted, and distorted dozens of provisions. Remember the waivers for certain companies and unions, the employer mandate delays, the changed enrollment periods? The administration says they're tweaks. You see, I hope you understand that we have three branches of government. We have the legislative, the executive, and the judicial. And the first thing the Constitution says, Article 1, number 1 under that, is it is the Congress that shall enact all the laws. The Congress does. And only Congress has the authority to do the things that are mentioned here. Of course, we're no longer following the Constitution. They don't even make a pretense to anymore. Defending the IRS playing fast and loose with the law and your money, the administrator lawyers told the justices that the end justifies the means. Have you ever heard of that before? It was one of Hitler's favorite tactics. It will take the nation closer to universal coverage, which is what they want to begin with, which is out-and-out socialism. Even Jonathan Gruber, do you ever... I'm sorry, I have to laugh at that name. Has anybody ever seen this guy? He looks like a Gruber. He looks like Goober on Andy Griffith. Anyway, Jonathan Gruber, the notorious loudmouth MIT economist, credited the designing the Affordable Care Act, is on video explaining only 20 days after the law was passed that subsidies would only be available in states that set up exchanges. In states that don't, your citizens don't get their tax credit. See, the whole thing is that they worded it that exchanges are to take place in the state, S-T-A-T-E-S, plural. And it wasn't working that way. I think there was only 14 states that signed up. And started. They had to start doing it another way, with the federal government stepping in and doing subsidies and so forth, but that's not the way the law was. And so this went to the Supreme Court, that this says states, and if the Supreme Court would have looked at the wording the way it's worded, because words mean something. And once you start changing the definition of words, then there's chaos and there's disorder. And if tomorrow or Monday the Supreme Court rules that homosexuals have a guaranteed constitutional right to marry, what they're doing is changing the definition of marriage, and then it's not the same anymore. And what they said is the states, with an S, which everyone knows was referring to the 50 states, they said, no, it's really referring to the federal government, singular. And it was the intent that matters anyway. And so they utterly failed because they just let their own political prejudice decide how they were going to vote. Am I making that clear what happened? Because it was all around these, they say, these four words, even though seven or eight more times it talks about the states. And when Jonathan Gruber, he was the architect of this monstrosity, and he said that they designed it so the subsidies would only be available in the states that set up exchanges when this started, and when only 14 others did, they were concerned about that. But he said in states that don't set up exchanges, your citizens don't get the tax credits. In other words, that was the carrot to get them to set up exchanges in the states, so that if you don't, then you're not going to get exchanges, and then you're not going to get subsidies, and the people it's going to cost them a lot more, and the states were going to be left out. But the states didn't fall for it anyway, so they're in heap big trouble. It goes to the Supreme Court, and all the Supreme Court had to do was say, well, we don't rule on what the Congress may have said or what they intended it to mean. They rule on what is there, what the words say. But that's not what they did. That was their job, but that's not what they did. And so they said that, yes, this is fine. It says, too bad justices didn't hear that, what Gruber did. The architect said it was the states, not the federal government. The administrative lawyers lied, insisting no distinction was ever intended between state and federal exchanges. There's a lesson to be taken. The 2,572-page Affordable Care Act was passed before lawmakers read it, rammed through the U.S. Senate on the Christmas Eve. That's one of their favorite tactics when everybody's mind is on a holiday or something. With then Majority Leader Harry Reid threatening to keep members at the Capitol for Christmas if they didn't support it. I mean, this is the machinations of the corrupt Congress that we have now. The law's size and obfuscating language endanger our freedom. Politicians slip in exemptions for themselves. Employers have to spend huge sums to have the law decoded. The IRS can claim the law says one thing when it says something different. Who to know? Now, the man in the White House has been taking several victory laps today about how wonderful it is that Obamacare is here to stay. Well, that's going to be very temporary, because everyone knows that has any modicum of knowledge and is reasonable knows that this is going to be a monstrosity that is going to be so bizarre, and it's going to be major, big-time trouble for the U.S. One more quick one here. This is from PR Newswire. Obamacare decision raises issues of justices' impeachment, explains Larry Klayman. This was on the PR Newswire today as well. The justice abandoned the rule of law and have become merely a political focus group. Now, there was three justices that did not go along with this. It was Clarence Thomas and Antonin Scalia and Judge Alito. And this is what Justice Scalia made clear in his dissent. It was 21 pages, but he says, the justices actually rewrote the Affordable Care Act instead of interpreting it. Scalia wrote in dissent that the legacy of the Roberts Court will be forever discouraging truth that the Supreme Court of the United States favors some laws over others and is prepared to do whatever it takes to uphold and assist its favorites. Scalia explained that the court engaged in somersaults of statutory interpretation to save Obamacare rather than applying the neutral and consistent rules to all laws equally. And it was Justice Roberts who, if you'll remember, is the one that saved it the first time round and called it a tax, which it's not. And then this time he was led the group to save it as well. This is we're going to have ongoing suffering in this country in a big way because our government is not functioning the way it's supposed to according to the Constitution. And I fear that tomorrow, if they do the same with the homosexual same-sex wedding thing, what I'm going to show you, it is absolutely, could be, very likely be, the death knell for this country. It's pulling the pin on the grenade. And I know that a lot of people, as political pundits, there's people that you hear, oh, it's no big deal, you know, it's just another thing we just have to accept. But I've been doing research, and I'm going to give it to you. And it's codifying, it's in a formal way, thumbing our nose at God as a country. And we've been doing it long enough, but now it's official. And I'm going to give you pragmatic things, what we can expect and what is going to happen if indeed they approve of same-sex marriage. There's a lot to it. We're living in very interesting times. The reason I'm taking the time now to explain these things to you and to whoever may be listening out there live streaming, because if you or anyone out there listening is just getting the blather from the mainstream media, it'd be easy to be confused. And now we're going to go to slavery in just a moment. I'm going to handle one other thing before we go there. And it has completely bizarre and erroneous concept today that is not biblical and it's not historical. You see, most of what is happening today, you can nearly bet on it, that what is in vogue today, what people are accepting today, goes against what we have seen in history. We haven't learned from history, and it goes against what is in the Bible. The only other thing I was going to go into before I go into there is that another shameful thing has happened as far as I'm concerned, and it has to do with, I don't know why in the world anybody would think the two are connected, but with this fellow named Roof, and he went into a black church and he murdered some people in there, which is a horrendous crime. I don't care what color the perpetrator was or the victims. When someone does that, that's a heinous crime. But the overreaction is unbelievable, to the point to where we have the Confederate flag over the South Carolina being taken down. There's one other state, I'm not sure which one it is, that has the flag in it, and it's being taken down as well. There are big companies, Google, Amazon, just domino effect. All these big companies says that they are going to get rid of all their memorabilia that has the stars and bars on it, the Confederate flag. I even heard that the toy makers are going to do away with the Dukes of Hazzard, and they had the car where they had the General Lee, I believe, is what they called it, and they're getting rid of that. Because some guy goes in and kills some people in a church, and now they're taking a flag that... And here's the crux of the matter right here. If you believe that that flag represents the support of slavery, then you don't know what you're talking about. The Civil War, which is a misnomer, I call it the Second War of Independence. The first one was when we got our independence from Great Britain. Second war was when we got our independence, at least the South did, from a tyrannical government, much like we have today. But it was about states' rights. It was about the sovereignty of the states. And we are right in the same mess now that they were in 1861. And it didn't have any... Well, slavery was an issue in the sense that the new states coming in the West, there's a big bickering over whether they were going to be slave states or whether there's going to be free states. It was an issue, but it wasn't the issue, far from being the issue. And so the premise behind all of this of bringing these flags down is skewed because they think it has to do with slavery. And across the board, I don't care. I have been watching the news accounts and the shows that deal with these things. I have not heard one person that gets it right yet. I have not heard one person to stand up and say, wait a minute, that's an honorable flag. Just because some skinheads and some idiots identify with it should have nothing to do with the South, who were very honorable, much more honorable than the North. Which maybe as we continue, you'll see. If you'll turn the light out here, Danny. I have something that might get your attention on this. You know how they say that... They're going to bring down stars and bars, the Confederate flag, because they're identifying it with slavery. Look at that. You know what that is? That's the KKK marching with the American flag. And down here you can't see what it says, so I made it bigger up here for you. It says, these pictures demonstrate that the United States flag has been and still is being used by various hate groups in America. Is this reason for banning it? The misuse of symbols should be condemned, not the flag, whether it's the United States or the Confederate. We have gone from naming highways, counties, and schools throughout the United States in honor of Robert E. Lee, Jefferson Davis, and Stonewall Jackson to cowardly, self-serving politicians who remove the Confederate flag from the state capitals in order to be politically correct. I know I can think, even in Houston, there, Jeff Davis High School was about a block from me when I was at Waltrip. We played the Robert E. Lee Generals. I mean, all over you can find counties and rows honoring that. Not only are they lowering these flags, I saw on the news where these idiots are going around defacing the monuments that have Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson. These were Christian men. They know nothing about what they're doing. The North wanted General Lee. He was offered the head of all the armies of the North. And he declined because he said there's no way that he's going to go against his fellow Virginians. He was a Christian. He sold his slaves before the war ever began. And they defaced these people. They don't know that during the war that lasted 4 years, there was a great revival in the South, and it was spurred on in the military. While Sherman was raping and murdering and slaughtering in his burning in his march to the sea. This is again a picture. Here's the KKK. You see the flag he's holding? Slavery existed in the United States of America for 89 years. It existed in the Confederate States of America 4 years. Why are two southern states taking down the Confederate flag? Because it had slavery but are still flying the American flag. 89 years we had it. I'll show you later that there was a time when we honored men like George Washington, a slave owner, Thomas Jefferson, a slave owner, Patrick Henry, a slave owner. But nobody thinks about that, see? And by the way, they all came from the South. All that is out the window because now it's in vogue and it's fad, the fad to defame the flag of the Confederate States of America. In their constitution, when they formed that country, they already said that we're not going to import any slaves. And what I'm going to also show you is through the Bible that slavery is not a sin. And before you cringe and think, oh no, I can't believe he said that, you show me where the Bible says that slavery is a sin and I will retract that. I know what I'm talking about and I'm going to show it to you as well. That doesn't mean that I agree with slavery. Slavery is part of the human condition and God regulates slavery in the Bible. And God wouldn't regulate something that was sinful. But I'll get to that soon enough. This is a seal. I don't know if you can see it that good here. Here's the American flag. This is the stars and bars. And this is what it says. I couldn't get it all on here. It says, Citizens Council, States' Rights, Racial Integrity. Here's some more pictures I just threw in to show you. Here's a huge flag. This is at the in Washington. These are all Ku Klux Klan members. He's carrying one. Look at all the American flags they're carrying here. Over here you have both the American flag and the stars and bars marching in there. Now, I'm not trying to defame or in any way be unpatriotic to our country. What I'm trying to do is present you the truth so that you can put it in perspective when you have these people across the board. Now, I was listening to things. Fox News has addressed this across the board. And every person that I've heard on Fox News said, yeah, well, yeah, we need to take it down. These are supposed to be very intelligent, well-educated people. And they don't know what they're talking about. Because if we're going to take down the stars and bars because it's been identified with slavery, what are we going to do with our flag? The American flag. People don't think about this, and they don't know about slavery either. And so I'm going to get to that as well. If you give me the lights. Okay. Let's see, where are we? I've got to bring this down a little more. Well, I don't need to do. There's one thing. Did I bring this up or not? No, I've got to bring one more thing up. I don't want y'all to see me clicking. You remember how we were going to what I taught, Doctrine or Deception? We're going to go back there tonight where we left off. Did any of y'all hear anything while I was teaching that you didn't know before? Was there anything there that I said that was new to you? Yes, no? Okay. Okay, I'm just going to scroll down here to where I left off. Here's where we left off. Okay. This is kind of interesting right here. Slavery existed in America for a period of 224 years, from 1641 to 1685. That's when the Second War of Independence ended. 135 years of that period were under the rule of Great Britain, 1641 to 1776, and 89 years were under the rule of the United States. 1776-1885. Slavery existed in the Confederate States of America for 4 years. Okay, I put this red highlighter here to remind me where we were. Okay, There are three separate areas in the Constitution of the United States which recognized slavery and allowed it to continue to flourish. Did you know that? Here's the first one. This is Article 1, Section 2. Representatives and direct taxes shall be apportioned among the several states which may be included within this union according to their respective number, respective numbers which shall be determined by adding to the whole number of free persons, including those bound to service for a term of years. See, they don't call them slaves when it says those bound to service for a term of years. He's talking about slaves. And excluding Indians not taxed will be 3/5 of all other persons. So what happened is when they were writing the Constitution, there were some states had more slaves than others. And they said, well, what are we going to do with the slaves? It's not right for you just to discount them altogether. We need to count them. And so when they were going to elect representatives, and if they're going to have any direct taxes, they have to be apportioned according to the population. Y'all understand that? And so, well, what were they going to do with the slaves? And they counted them as 3/5 of a person for the to determine the representatives and for the purpose of direct taxes. And it says they excluded Indians. However many Indians you had it there, they had to exclude. And I can understand why. I don't even know how you would count Indians to begin with at that time. And they were very politically correct in calling them Indians, I see here, instead of Native Americans. I say that tongue in cheek. But that's dealing with slaves. Do you understand that? And they didn't say, no, we're not going to have slavery. It was part of the condition, and this is how they handled it there. The second one here is in Article 1, Section 9. It says, the migration or importation of such persons as any of the states now existing shall think proper to admit shall not be prohibited by Congress. Now, see, they're jumping around so they won't call them slaves, but it's talking about slaves. It's talking about such persons who are going to be either migrating or imported. Do you see that? So then when they were imported from Africa, they had to deal with these slaves, and they were saying, okay, the migration or importation of such persons, which was talking about slaves, as any of the states now existing shall think proper to admit, shall not be prohibited by Congress. So they're saying if they migrate or if they import slaves, that's not going to be prohibited by Congress. It's going to be okayed by Congress. Prior to the year 1808. So, when was the Constitution written? 17. No, that's when the Declaration of Independence. 1785. And so they said, okay, we're going to allow slaves to be imported until 1808, which was 20 years later. But during that time, it goes on to say, but a tax or a duty may be imposed on each importation, not exceeding $10 for each person. You see what I'm talking about? I'm not trying to... I'm just giving you information that people usually don't know, but that will help you give you a better idea of what slavery is and what it's about. And if you think, as most people do, that it's the most horrendous thing that ever happened, and anybody that ever was had any slaves or wicked and evil and all that, then you're going to have a hard time dealing with this. This was the condition of the times. No one had any revulsion at slavery because it existed, just like divorce exists. I was going to go to another little page here that I thought might be helpful, but I'll go ahead and give you the third one while we're here. Article 4, Section 2 says, no person held to service or in labor in one state, who is that talking about? Slaves. Under the law, therefore, escaping into another shall, in consequence of any law or regulation therein, be discharged from such service or labor, but shall be delivered upon claim of the party of to whom such service or labor is due. Now, I know that's probably as clean as mud, but what this is saying, clear as mud, but what it's saying is if a slave escapes and goes into another state, and someone from the state that whoever owned the slave went into this state and made claim to that slave, this is saying they have to go back with him, that state cannot hold on to that slave. Do you understand? Now, here's the thing. Some of you might be thinking, this is really bad. Did you know it's biblical? How many of you have ever read the book of Philemon? How many of you know there is a book called Philemon? Huh? You ever read that? A slave ran away from Philemon. His name was Onesimus, something like that. Anyhow, he went and wound up being a prison mate of Paul when he was in Rome. And they became real close, and the slave became a believer. And so what the letter to Philemon is, Onesimus, there you go. Onesimus was like a son to Paul, and he's writing this letter back to Philemon to tell him, you need to take him back. Now, if slavery was evil in and of itself, and it was a horrible sin, why would Paul send him back if that was the case? As we're going to see, the reason that the Bible does not condemn the institution of slavery as sinful is because it all depends on the people and how they act in that condition. What I'm going to show you later on is that slavery is an institution that exists, just as marriage is an institution that exists. Now, I know that God instituted marriage. He didn't institute slavery. And this is not saying that I'm applauding slavery or the Bible applauds slavery. Just recognizing what it is. And it's the behavior of the master and the slave in that relationship that should be condemned if they are out of order, just the same as a husband or wife should be condemned if they are out of order. It's not the institution itself. Are you following what I'm saying? And that's biblical. And I'm giving you some hard things to swallow here, but you need to know the truth. So do you get it? The first one was about apportionment. They would count slaves 3/5 of a person for the purpose of apportionment. That was Article 1, Section 2, Article 1, Section 9. Had to do with they were only going to allow importation from the time that the Constitution was done for 20 years, and they were going to charge a tax as they were importing them, and then they were going to stop importing them. You got that? I already told you that when the South seceded and formed their own nation and set up a government, they prohibited importation of slaves in their constitution from the very start. And now this one has to do with a slave escapes and goes to another state. This part of the Constitution is saying this state is not to hold on to that slave and prohibit the owner from coming and taking back his property. Okay? Now, I want to show you something else that I thought might be helpful because I was sometimes the order of things and the dates kind of slip by. And so I've got this for you. I guess I better make it bigger. It's just something that you probably weren't taught in school, or if you did, maybe you haven't remembered it. I'm just calling it American history, but it's just a page here. The first War of Independence, which, by the way, we have so many words that are misleading and names that are misleading. You know, it's, what is it normally called? The Revolutionary War, right? It was not a revolution. We were not trying to overthrow Great Britain. That's what a revolution is. We just wanted to be left alone. No longer were we going to abide the tyranny of King George III. That's what it was about. It was not a revolution. So I call it the First War of Independence, which I know is more accurate than the Revolutionary War. And just like they called the South the rebels, and that's a misnomer. So, the First War of Independence began April 19, 1775, with the battles of Lexington and Concord, which occurred on the same day. That's when the war actually began. By the way, this was over a year before the Declaration of Independence was signed on July the 4th, 1776. A lot of people don't know that the fighting was going on for over a year before we even declared independence. That's why when Patrick Henry made his great speech, he says, "The battle is already joined and our brothers are in the field." And they had been fighting for over a year already. The war formally ended on September the 3rd, 1783, with the signing of the Treaty of Paris. However, the Battle of Yorktown was the last major battle, which ended October 17th, 1781. And this is one of the famous paintings from this. This is when Cornwallis surrendered to Washington at Yorktown. So, do you notice it was over in 1781? Look when the treaty was signed. 2 years later, before the treaty was signed. It was in Paris, and you didn't have communications like we have today. But anyway, you need to put these things into perspective here. The first constitution for the United States was called the Articles of Confederation. Anybody ever heard of that? It was ratified in 1781 and was replaced by our current constitution in 1789. It was a kind of a loose type of document, but they were using it during the war because they didn't have anything else. Although the state's representatives to the Constitution, to the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia, were only authorized to amend the Articles of Confederation, the representative held secret closed-door sessions and wrote a new constitution. Did you know that? Have you ever heard about a constitutional convention that people are trying to call now? The motivation to do that? Well, I don't know. In Article Chapter 5 of the Constitution, it gives the groundwork or the outline of how you can go about it doing that. But the problem is, the danger of it is that once you held a constitutional convention, all bets are off, and you don't know where it's going to go. And this is a good example. They came to amend the Articles of Confederation and just scrapped them and did a whole new constitution. And that's what can happen when a constitutional convention is held. And my two cents is, what makes people think that if they write a new constitution, they're going to follow it when they're not even following the one we have now? Historian Ralph Ketchman comments on the opinions of Patrick Henry, George Mason, and other anti-federalists who were not so eager to give up the local autonomy won by the Revolution. I mean, they spent all this treasure and spilt all this blood so that they could have freedom and independence in their hometowns, and now they're talking about a federal government. You can understand they just got free from a federal government, a king. And so they were very antsy about federal government and if it had too much power. Anti-federalists feared what Patrick Henry termed the consolidated government. We would call it a central government today. Proposed by the new Constitution. They saw in the Federalists hopes for commercial growth and international prestige, only the lust of ambitious men for a splendid empire that in the time-honored way of empires would oppress the people with taxes, conscription, and military campaigns. Uncertain that any government over so vast a domain as the United States could be controlled by the people. Anti-federalists saw in the enlarged powers of a general government only a familiar threat to the rights and liberties of the people. Men with foresight there. Here's the end of it here. The Confederacy today is very mistakenly viewed as a bunch of ignorant, brutal, wicked people. Nothing could be further from the truth. The South has given America such men, phenomenal men, as George Washington, a slaveholder, Thomas Jefferson, a slaveholder, Patrick Henry, a slaveholder, just to name a few. They believe the biggest lie concerning the South, and that is that the Civil War is the idea that it was fought over slavery. So I'm giving you all this information so you can understand as we go into now the biblical view of slavery and the facts, that you'll be able to put this in perspective. And when everyone else around you is celebrating taking down the Confederate flag, which they say stands for slavery, they don't know what they're talking about. Again, they don't know history, and they don't know what the Bible has to say about slavery either. And I want you to be informed, and I want you to be able to go into history, and I want you to go into the Bible and show them in both areas how they are way off base. Whether they're pundits on Fox News or whoever they are facts. And today, people aren't getting it. I'm going to tell you something right now. I was going to save this, but you might forget it by the time I restate it again. But what the problem is we have essentially three worldviews today. And most people think we only have two. What we call the left is a worldview. And that worldview, also, it's called a meta-narrative. Anybody remember that? That's the big $5 word for it. But it's a worldview. It's just your perspective on life. And for the most part, the left has completely left the Bible out of it. Even our traditions and the founding fathers and how this country was built, they have completely denied all of that. That's the left worldview. Everything is secular. It's secularist humanists, the far left. Then you have the conservative view. And in the conservative view, they don't discount history. And a lot of people identify with the, I guess you could call it the conservative consensus. And so they go to Fox News and they go to these other places. And I'm not just trying to attack Fox News, because I like Fox News. I think they have a lot of good things to say. But here's where a lot of people are getting off. A lot of Christians are missing the boat. Because Fox News is saying something that sounds a lot better than the left. And a lot of times their own target. But in some critical issues, they are not. And do you know why? Because there's another worldview, and it's called the biblical worldview. And what Fox News is presenting is the conservative view, but often it contradicts the biblical view. And a lot of Christians will buy into this, and that's all they know. They'll repeat what they heard on Fox News, and these people sound great, and they're supposed to be learned and all that. Listen, Fox News is behind their FAR taking down the Confederate flag. I hadn't heard one oppose it. And they are FAR same-sex marriage. Not one of them that I've heard has said that, no, this is wrong. And so what's the problem? Well, the problem is that they have a conservative worldview, but they don't have a biblical worldview. And if Christians don't wake up and start finding out what is in the Bible and acquire a biblical worldview, this country will not be spared. As we will see soon enough. Are y'all getting those three worldviews? A lot of Christians are lining up with the conservative view. And a lot of times that is in harmony with the biblical view, but not always. And when it is not, you have to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And I'm surprised and I'm shocked at people that I thought, boy, I'm on the same page as they are, but now I'm not. And Christians have to be able to have the discernment to go with what the Bible says. And now we're at a situation now. We're talking about bringing down the Confederate flag. We're talking about slavery in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, which is where we are. All this comes together right at the same time. Do you think that's a coincidence? This gives me a platform to demonstrate not only what history says, but what the Bible says. And some of you may be shocked what I presented to you this evening. But I challenge you to show me where I'm wrong anywhere. And if I am, I will recant. But I'm showing you what history is all about, and I'm also going to show you what the Bible has to say about a very important issue, which is slavery. In verse 22, some people would be shocked. If anyone would go to Fox News and say, hey, do y'all have a Bible? Somebody get a Bible. Here, I'll bring a Bible. Here's the Bible. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, and read what it says. Slaves, submit to your masters. Obey your masters. What do you think they would have to say about that? Do you think they would be on board with that? How many Americans would? How many Christians would? And yet the Bible is very clear. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about slavery. And I've just kind of scratched the surface so far. And I've seen a lot of wide eyes out there. You know, this thing. Okay, let's go back to the notes. Get rid of this. Here we are. All right. Slavery and the Bible. I've given you some history. I've given you some current events, what's been going on. What does the Bible have to say about this? And I've got 2 minutes. Think I can cover this in 2 minutes? I probably ought to stop, but I'll just get our feet wet a little bit. God desires all men and nations to be free, but allows slavery to exist as an expression of man's negative volition towards His revealed Word. What do we call that in reference to God's will? You should know it. We just went into Jonah. Yeah, God's permissive will. God permits it. He desires all men and nations to be free, but we live in a fallen world. Satan's the ruler of this world. And you can guess what? We have slavery and have had slavery ever since the beginning and still have slavery today. And ignoring it, see, you've heard of the abolitionists in the North, fanning the flames. They wanted to end slavery right away, and they were insulting the Southerners, saying, y'all are barbaric, you are immoral having these slaves, and you need to just set them free. Well, they were depending on the labor force of the slaves in order to make a living. I mean, it was an agricultural society. They didn't have the machinery. The Industrial Revolution was taking place in the North, hadn't hit the South yet. If the abolitionists had not fanned the flames, then slavery would have played out in the South just like it did in the North. You know why it played out in the North? It was no longer economically viable. They started having machines. They didn't need all the slaves anymore. And the same thing would have happened to the South if the abolitionists were not fanning the flames, trying to force the South to set the slaves free. And that's what I see is these race baiters today that are saying the same thing. These people that are advocating take down the flag, and they don't know what the history is, they don't know what slavery is, they don't know what the Bible has to say about it. They're making trouble just like the abolitionists do. Do you see the connection? And the people are going along with it because they're ignorant as well. It's all emotional. Just no knowledge to it. So this is God's progressive will. When God gave the law to Moses, slavery was already a part of the human experience, so the Mosaic law addressed the issue. But this does not mean that slavery was God's original intention, any more than divorce was God's original intention. But God regulated it, divorce, just as He regulated slavery because man needs some instruction. What are we to do? How do we know what's right or wrong on these issues? We go to the Word of God. And I'm going to have to stop there. And I'll pick this up next Tuesday. And if, depending on what the Supreme Court does tomorrow, Sunday might be the message that I've been preparing for a long time. If not, we'll go on with Jonah, and I'll handle it next time. But I'm going to handle it, and I think any pastor that is worth his salt that goes on to a regular message and doesn't address this horrendous decision that this will be, if indeed it does come out to where they are approving of homosexuality, what it's going to do is Obama is going to keep one of his promises. And that is that this nation will be fundamentally and irreversibly changed. And I'm going to explain that to you. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to feed upon your word and put things into perspective. Unfortunately, most people have no perspective other than their emotions and whatever the news of the day may be. We're so thankful for your word that we can have assurance that when we act and think according to your word, that we are right. And it's not just about being right, it's being in a position where we can please you, that we can glorify you, where we can be blessed by you. And we can't do that without knowledge. So we pray that you will help us to keep an open mind as we go through these things so that we can formulate in our own minds what to say to people who are in darkness and ignorant. Not so that we can be the spiritual king of the mountain, but that we can demonstrate to them what a phenomenal God we have, and that we can tell right from wrong with the wisdom and discernment that we can acquire from His Word. We pray that you will help us to focus in these things and put it all in the right perspective. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.